Hey, do you guys ever like to pretend to be something else or somebody else? I mean, I think this is one of the reasons lots of people like Halloween, right? Is you get to pretend to be somebody or something else. And even if you don't like Halloween, I think most of us still like to pretend or imagine that we could be something or something else. When I was a kid, I used to think, pretend, imagine that I was going to be a fighter pilot. My hero was a guy named Eddie Rickenbacker, and some of you will know who that is, and some of you will have no clue. So now you have something to look up. But my best Halloween costume ever was when it wasn't mine. It was when my kids were little and they'd watched the movie Cars. Any of you seen that movie Cars a few times, right? My son decided he wanted to be a race car for Halloween. I'm like, not a race car driver. He wanted to be a race car, and it was the dad win of the century when I was able to turn him into a race car by cutting out cardboard in the right way. But how about you? What do you like to be? What would you dress up as? How about you?
A dragon.
A dragon. All right. How about you?
A
Mandalorian. A
ghost.
A ghost. I can't see you. Riley, what would you be?
A baseball player.
Anyone in particular?
Chris Bryant.
Chris Bryant. So a Dodger? Yeah, but he's not a Cub anymore. Now he's a Giant. Now he's a Giant. Yeah, that's a tough one right there. All right, well, here's the deal. Do you know that God decided he wanted to become something else? He wanted to become human. And that's what we heard in that text that Scott read. The Word, that's God, became flesh. That's us. God wanted to become a human so that we could become the humans he made us to be. And that's kind of what I'm going to talk about today. That there's good news that we can become the people he wants us to be because God chose to become human. He didn't just dress up like us, he became us. He's still like us. He relates to us so that we can become who we meant to be. And that's good news that everybody needs to hear. And that's, I'm going to talk about how we can tell people about it. Cool? What happens when I say cool? We nod and smile. All right. I can tell there's a lot of smile over there. All right, let's say a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for these kids. And thank you that they have dreams and aspirations. But Lord, I pray that who they'd most want to be like is you, that they would put on Christ in their words and their actions, their thoughts, their hearts. And that, Lord, you'd work through them to draw still more people to be like you and change this world. In your name we ask it. Amen. All right, guys, we love it, love it, love it when you're in worship. But if your parents want to take you to children's church, you're going to go through that door over there and up the stairs. But either way, if you stay in worship or go to children's church, head back to your parents right now. Hey, and just a word as the kids are moving. I say this whenever we do an infant baptism, that we are going to hold you accountable to helping raise these kids in the faith. And we need you to step up right now. We're struggling on volunteers. So there's details in that Friday email about how to do that, but I just really want to encourage you guys to step up. These kids are precious, and they need you investing in them. You have something to offer. So today we're wrapping up our Into the Neighborhood sermon series, Sharing Jesus in Everyday Life. And I think it's been a really rich series. We've walked through the fact that everybody is called to share Jesus. But most people aren't. And they're not, or at least not very often, and they're not because they're afraid. And they're afraid because of some different myths. And they're not because they don't feel equipped or able to do it. And we've tried to walk through all of that. And kind of confront some of that and change some of that so that we can get to the business of talking about Jesus more often. And here's the really amazing thing is it seems to be working. You guys seem to be becoming eager conversationalists when it comes to talking about Jesus. I'm hearing some great stories, and it really makes me excited. Now, that term, eager conversationalist, comes from this book, which has been at the basis of the series all along by my friend Don Everett, called The Reluctant Witness, Discovering the Delights of Spiritual Conversations. And in the book, there's some research, and the research basically indicates that about 24% of Christians love to talk about Jesus. They'll talk about Jesus all the time. And so what I want to do as we end this series today is go, how can we become more like them? How can we become eager conversationalists and get you talking about Jesus more? Because they have some habits that you've already kind of been adopting, but I want to encourage you to adopt them even more. Now, as always, I want to frame this discussion around Scripture. And that's really easy because this whole series, there's Scripture that undergirds every point. But if you would, turn in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, your Bible apps, to 1 Peter chapter 3, where I want us to look at verses 13 through 17. If you were here this summer, Scott did an amazing job of preaching this text. Actually, he did a fuller version of this text on July 4th. But it just so fits everything that I wanted to hit it again. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Listen for God's holy word to you. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. Pay attention to the opening question. Verse 13, who is going to harm you for doing good? Hey, who's going to harm you if you're doing good? Not many. I wish I could say no one, but I can't say no one. History, and maybe in personal experiences, sometimes it happens. But not often. And those numbers go down even lower when we remember that what we are trying to do is good. I mean, if you're sharing good news, who's going to avoid you? Who's going to shun you? Who's going to persecute you? Not many. And we have good news. Yes, there's bad news. But that's not where we start, and it's not where we end. We start with the good news that each and every human being is made in the image of God. You're image bearers. You have inherent worth and value and purpose. God cares about each and every person. And when He made the world, He made it good. We see some of that good. We experience some of it. There's good news up front. And then there's that bad news that, yes, we have fallen, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we've all sinned, and we keep struggling with sin, and we all deserve hell. We deserve death. But then you get even better news. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us grace upon grace. Jesus comes and takes our punishment and gives us eternal life. It's this grand exchange. If we accept Him, and we can start to experience eternal life right now. Because when you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit is given to you as a deposit guaranteeing your salvation. And so right now you can start to experience, even in the midst of adversity, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And you have hope that in the end God is going to work it all out. And there's going to be no more pain or suffering or tears or death. It's such good news. And people are desperate to hear it. They're so ready. They're not going to persecute you for that. And they're going to persecute you even less if you live out that good news. If you do good, who's going to harm you? Not if you speak good, but who's going to harm you if you do good? You see, when Christians, in the name of Jesus, very intentionally go, feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty. when we clothe the naked and we welcome the stranger and we visit the sick and the prisoner, when we pursue justice and the common good, people don't want to do harm to you. They're like, you go, do more of that. We need more of that. Most of the time. But that's the context and the content. The content of our gospel is good news. The context is doing good work. And that's what we're all about. And eager conversationalists realize that. That's why they're eager, because they've got good news and they're doing good work. That's what it's about. But it's not just about content, because we all know that. But what helps make the 18-inch journey is what I'll call posture. And there's a four-part posture to eager conversationalists. And the first part of the posture is they're ready. They're ready. This relates to what I said last week about that Jesuit principle of one foot raised. Like if God calls, I've got one foot ready to go wherever God is calling. It relates to our text where it says that always be ready to share for the reason, for the hope that you have. I think it's interesting that Peter is the one calling us to be ready, right? I think Peter has learned from his mistake, because Peter, more than anybody, had like just this grand opportunity. You see, the night Jesus was arrested, Peter, because he had such hope in his heart, went and followed Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, and then he had three softballs thrown at him. Hey, you're one of them, aren't you? No. You're one of them, aren't you? No. You're one of them, aren't you? No. I mean, how much easier could it have been for him to just sit there and say, yeah, I'm one of them, and Jesus is king, and I don't care what you do to him, because he's God. He's going to win. Now, as Scott and I did in our shared sermon a few weeks ago on that very text, we go, part of the reason Peter ended up denying Christ three times was because he was afraid. But part of the reason he was afraid is because he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. He wasn't ready for persecution, which can come and we should be ready for. And he wasn't ready to share hope, which is even more what we should do. Because that's what makes persecution something we can share in the face of. Because we have hope that God is going to work in the midst of all of this. We need to be ready. And friends, when you are doing good work and you have good news, sooner or later somebody's going to ask, you forgave that person. Why? You have hope and life stinks right now. Why? You're happy. You have joy even in the midst of... Why? They're going to ask and you need to be ready. The question's going to come because it doesn't make any sense for you to have those things apart from Jesus. Now, there's a great way to get ready. And one of the best ways to be ready is to pray. We're going to end this service today by singing The Battle, and when I fight on my knees. That's the way you get ready. You see, Jesus says that if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be opened unto you. And so if you are asking God, God, give me a chance to talk about you today. God, open the door for a spiritual conversation. Lord, I want so-and-so to know you and the life that you offer. Man, God wants to answer that prayer. And when he does, you'll be ready because you've been praying for it. You won't be surprised. You'll expect God to act. So part of what I want to tell you is be ready for spiritual conversations and get ready by praying to have them. But here's the deal, you need to not just be ready. Because we live in a season when the gospel is apparently out of season. We've said that faith is not just personal, that faith is supposed to be private. That's the tone out there, that you are discouraged from talking about your faith in broader life nowadays. Separation Church today, we don't talk about that. You keep your faith to yourself. That's the attitude out there. And you add to that fact that, man, I have a lot of really nice non-Christian neighbors. So my good deeds don't stand out that much, because my non-Christian neighbors are almost as nice as I am. They might not have quite the same attitude, but they're really nice. And so what we need to do is not just be ready, we need to incarnationally initiate spiritual conversations. Now, let me break that down, because I said incarnationally initiate. The word incarnation in flesh, if you know Spanish, carne is meat, in meat. It comes from that verse that Scott read for us earlier, John 1:14, a verse that really shaped the whole title of this sermon series. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God didn't sit up in heaven waiting for us to figure out how to get to Him. What God did is God became, and this is what blows my mind if you stop thinking, God still is in a body. Jesus still has a body. Mind-blowing. I can't wrap my head around it, but it's really good news, and it has all kinds of implications for how we do ministry. Now, I can't go become other people, but I can do what Jesus did, and I can go to other people. You see, the Word became flesh and then just sat up on a mountainside. No, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or as Eugene Peterson renders it, moved into the neighborhood. We can go to people, and we can initiate things. This is super important. People don't walk into church off the street. I mean, maybe, rarely, occasionally that happens. But the if you build it, they will come approach to ministry is Hollywood, not the gospel. They don't just come. We have to go to them. We have to meet them on their turf where they live and work and study and play. We have to go to them, and then we have to actually speak. Oh, but I want to stay safe in my Christian bubble. No! The Great Commission says, go make disciples. You have to go, and you have to initiate these conversations with people, or it's never going to happen. And we make this huge thing of like, okay, I have to do it exactly this way, exactly. No, it's into the neighborhood. It's just everyday life that you're going to do this. And some of you are doing this. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to initiate a conversation. If you're going to pray before your meal at a restaurant, some of you took me up on this last week and made my day to hear that you did this. You can say to your waitress, hey, I'm going to pray for my meal in a second. Can I pray for you? You just initiated a spiritual conversation. You can go for a walk with a non-Christian friend today or this week, and you can look at the beautiful fall colors, and you can go, God does good work, doesn't He? It's pretty easy. You just initiated a spiritual conversation. Social media has made this even easier. You know how you can initiate a spiritual conversation? You can hit share on this sermon, or somebody else's that's even better. Or you can comment on somebody's social media feed that you're praying for them, and you can say exactly how you're praying for them. Maybe it's a prayer of praise. Maybe it's a prayer of petition. But you can say a prayer for them. You can actually quote a verse and comment, and you've just initiated a spiritual conversation. Patrick Werner, one of our commission lay pastors, does a thing every Tuesday on Facebook. I've been loving watching the feed. He's got people from all over the world commenting on what he does, and it's just a little 10-minute devotional, walking through the Gospel of Mark. It's initiating a spiritual conversation. So part of what we do is we're ready, and then we incarnationally initiate, but we also particularize. Because here's the deal. People are individuals. And not everybody is in the same place. We share the faith, customizing it to where a person is. There is a time and there is a place for that question out there. That is, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd be? But not every time and not every place and not every person is perfect for that. There's a time and place, but not all times and all places does that question work. Same with great evangelistic tools like the Romans Road or Four Spiritual Laws. There's a time and place for them. They're great, but not everybody is in that place. So what we need to do is go, who am I talking to? Where are they at? And how can I have this conversation with them in a way that will move them? You see, Jesus meets us where we're at, but he loves us too much to leave us where we're at. He wants to move us along. And so when you go talk to somebody, you got to figure out where they're at and how to move them along. And Don, in this book, does just this amazing job of laying out a way to do this. It's called the Spiritual Conversation Curve. And he even has these little cards. And if you want one, come see me. That will fit in your wallet, and it's a little trifold piece, a card that you can put it down a name, and you can use it to assess people. But basically, it goes, people can be in one of three broad postures when it comes to the gospel. And how you talk to them is going to vary with where you assess that they are. And they could be unreceptive. That's one of the categories. There are people who right now are not ready to hear about Jesus. It doesn't mean you don't have a conversation with them, but you tailor your conversation to the fact of where they are. If they're unreceptive, what you do is you just chat with them. You talk sports. You talk the weather. You talk politics. No, that one's probably a bad idea. You just talk to them. You get to know them. And you chat with them. And then when they start sharing about things eventually that maybe are hard or maybe are good, you relate to them. And in that process, what you do is you gain a hearing. They're unreceptive, but you're earning the right to be heard. You just gain a hearing to eventually share the reason for the hope that is within you. Don, we've preached this book too, wrote a different book a number of years ago called I Once Was Lost. And in this book, he says that there are five thresholds that a person has to pass through in the process of becoming a Christian. And they've interviewed thousands of people, and they found that all these people who were not Christians and became Christians went through the same five thresholds. And you know what the first threshold is? They have to trust a Christian. Because a lot of them don't. Maybe with good reason. They have to trust that you actually love them, that you're not just a project, that you care. So you do that by just chatting with them, relating to them. And eventually, and I'll say more about this in a minute, eventually you get to the spot where maybe they become receptive. They go from this in a coffee conversation to this in a coffee conversation. And they become receptive. And when they become receptive, what you do is you share good news with them. And you share good news with them by talking about what Jesus is doing in your life. And talking about how you see God moving in everyday life. And those are the things that you're like, okay, this is a person that they're receptive. And I can say, man, God has been so good to me today. This is what little ordinary thing that God did. He gave me a parking spot. Whatever it is. You don't start there. You earn the right to be there. And then they're receptive. This is the thresholds of two things. This is the threshold of somebody becoming curious. Right? They trust a Christian and then they become curious. How is it that you forgive? How is it that you have hope? How is it that you have joy? They become curious and they ask the question. And then it's that next threshold, which I think is actually the most difficult, which is the threshold of they have to be open to change. And they go, man, I need that hope. I need that joy. I need that peace. And when they get from that, they move from receptive to seeking. And they actually start to look. And when somebody starts to seek, our job becomes to guide toward faith. And we do this by answering questions, because there will be questions. And again, it's okay to say, I don't know, but then go help find the answer to the question. And then you help them realize there's a cost and a benefit here. Jesus will cost you everything. He will give you way more. But following Jesus is not an accessory. It's an all-in sort of thing, as we're going to hear about in the next couple of weeks. And you move people that way through this conversation. And this relates to the I once was lost thresholds of they actually start to specifically seek Jesus. Not just spirituality generally, not God generally. No, specifically seek Jesus. And you're answering questions specifically about Jesus. And coming to a decision point and entering the kingdom. Those are the last thresholds. There is so much more I could say here. If one of you wants one of these spiritual conversation cards, I've got about 20 of them, come see me. I'll talk you through them. A bunch of you, some of you, if you're here and you did it last year in August, not this August, but last year in August, listen to Don present about the spiritual conversation card. Raise your hand. So you got Scott. Annette, you were there because you were super excited about it. Find one of these people who were there and talk to them about it. But let me move on to the last thing about the posture. And it kind of relates to being ready, but the last thing about the posture is you will gently push through conflict and resistance. Because, again, as we've said in this series, conflict is rarer than you think it is, and conflict is less problematic than you think it is, but conflict will happen sooner or later in this thing. It can happen. I should say it that way. And when you do, human nature, when there's conflict with people that we love, is to avoid it. And if you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, you love them, because you know that Jesus is the best possible thing for them. But it's knowing that Jesus is the best possible thing for them is what will allow you to push through it without being on attack mode or withdrawal mode. You push through it gently and with respect, because you know it's the best possible thing for them. You don't disengage, but you don't attack. You just lean in. And you do that with gentleness, and you do that with respect, and then you do it with this one that's maybe the hardest part of all. You do it with patience. You do it with patience. God's not in a hurry. And that's good news. If you go back to that spiritual conversation card, somebody who's unreceptive, you know, it might take you years of just chatting to get to the spot where suddenly they're like, yeah, you're trustworthy. And you can start to share good news. And if you go in and you try to go too fast, all you're going to do is they're going to pull back, they're going to build up defenses, and you're going to lose the opportunity. You need to realize that, as Paul says at one point, he says that some plant and some water and some others harvest. Some people, all you get to do is earn trust. Other people get to share good news. Other people get to help guide toward faith. But we're working together patiently. Sometimes it's years. And we move people forward. Friends, I want you to be eager conversationalists, because you have the best news of the world. News that we can be saved. I want you to go do good that prompts questions. And then I want you to be ready when those questions come. More than that, I want you to actually initiate spiritual conversations by praying for them very specifically. And then I want you to tailor those conversations to where people are. And if conflict comes, I want you to gently, patiently, respectfully push through it. And then what I want and what I pray for each of you is that you will see people enter the kingdom and join you in eagerly talking about Jesus in everyday life. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how sweet and awful is the place where we realize that we have good news and that there are people who don't know it yet. We have friends, loved ones, neighbors who are not in here or any church today. And Lord, we want them to know you. And so, Lord, help us go to them. Help us be ready for their questions. Help us prompt their questions by being good. Help us initiate conversations. Help us meet them where they're at. Help us find the right pace for pushing through that conflict. And Lord, let us see people come to you, because you are worthy. In your name, amen.